Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. This morning we are examining Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. If you'd like to follow along in one of the pew Bibles, that's page 810. Here we are continuing our series, Uncommon Sense, listening to the otherworldly authority and instruction of Jesus to his disciples. Let's now attend to verses 27 through 32 of Matthew chapter 5. You have heard what it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So if you did not see in the email, or if you're joining us online or visiting with us and weren't prepared for this morning's topic, let me just say a few words of introduction before I pray. First of all, Scripture takes seriously the wholeness of life, including marriage, sin, and sexuality. And so while this sermon will in no way seek to be salacious or gratuitous, we'll deal with the reality of sex and sexual infidelity. On the same hand, there is so much more to the biblical sexual ethic than what is covered here. And so we won't be able to say everything. And one thing I wanted to acknowledge is this, like many passages in Scripture, have been added to or taken away from, and I'm going to be seeking to preach as God helps me to what it does say, and I can't correct every way that it's been misapplied, but if there are concerns that you have, questions that you have, as with any week as we preach through God's Word, don't hesitate to reach out to me or one of the elders. We'd be happy to pray with you and discuss things further. With that said, let's ask that the Lord would bless this time considering his word. Gracious God, I want to preach only what you have for your people. With all I say and with all that we hear, be your spirit applying your word, instructing and encouraging, provoking and confronting, so that we might draw closer to you in light of Christ. It's in the name of Jesus who preaches these words that we pray. Amen. Well, last week we looked at verses 21 through 26, and Jesus got the attention of his disciples and those who were listening in. He got their attention because he demonstrated that anger towards a brother and murder share the same sinful root and incur the same penalty. He exposed them where they all would have considered themselves to be faithful. As he says, your righteousness must be beyond that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And he says, well, you've heard it said, do not commit murder. They're all saying, okay, I am safe there. And then he shows them that in that area that they would have assumed themselves obedient, many, if not all, had fallen short. He exposes them as breaking that commandment. And whether at this moment, as Jesus continues preaching, this is not a separate sermon. He is moving onward. They might be shaking their heads, not sure that they agree with him. They might be agreeing and are cut to the quick, or others may still be wrestling with what he said. As he still has their attention, he strikes again while the iron is hot and moves on to another issue of righteousness, showing that righteousness in the kingdom is both deep and expansive. The need for inner righteousness is not just in light of anger and murder, but expands beyond to other arenas of God's commandments. He addressed murder. Now he addresses sexual and marital fidelity. And it's a hot button issue. Not for the same reason that it would be today, though. In our culture, in the American West, sex pervades everything. And what would make this a hot button issue is that it flies in the face of what our culture, and in fact, too many of us internally believe about our right to sexual fulfillment. But this would be a hot button issue as Jesus is preaching this, not for those reasons, but because all of those who would have heard these words, "You have heard it said, do not commit adultery," would, yes, have been nodding and agreeing with him. That while the amount of people who had overtly committed adultery might be a little bit more than those who had committed murder, they lived as Jews quite distinctly from the Greeks and the Romans, who had a very different and permissive sexual ethic. The Jews sought to obey. They valued marriage. They sought to honor God. They had all kinds of rules and practices and cultural expressions that sought to protect marital fidelity. Now, it's a hot button issue because, again, where they feel themselves distinct from the pagans and doing a good job of seeking after God, Jesus exposes that their righteousness is not as good as they would have thought. Most would have married young. Marriage and fidelity within marriage was valued, and yet with these words, if anyone looks at a woman with lustful intent, they have already committed adultery with her in his heart. They find themselves exposed. So Jesus yet again shows that the righteousness in the kingdom, righteousness as a follower of Jesus, is meant to surpass the Pharisees and the scribes by being deeper and more expansive than they thought. So as Jesus addresses the seventh commandment, not to commit adultery, not to commit marital infidelity, he warns of the danger of heart infidelity. He exposes discontent at the root of infidelity, and he shows us the path to true fidelity through self-sacrifice. As we are dealing with issues of the heart here that find other expression here, that this word is for all of us, married and unmarried alike, older, younger, somewhere in between, Jesus speaks to our hearts. So I hope that we are all paying attention. First, Jesus, in these words, warns of heart infidelity. He starts out, "You have heard that it was said." You have heard of God's commandment spoken through Moses. "But I say," again, he is expressing his prophetic authority. Now, adultery was sexual immorality with someone not your spouse, someone that was married to someone else. Jesus says that lusting after someone, not your spouse, is heart adultery. When you look at someone else and you use them as fuel for your imagination, whatever the reality of what you have done or not done with your body, you have already committed this sin. You have already incurred the grievous results. Now, I want to make clear that Jesus is not talking about admiration. He's not talking about appreciation of beauty, but he is talking about lustful intent. Who looks at a woman with lustful intent. I make this caveat not because admiration or appreciation can't then move on to lust, but I do want us to remember to avoid the mistake of thinking that Jesus is condemning beauty, or that he's condemning the body, or that he's condemning sex. These are all good gifts from him. But Jesus is calling out, thinking that one can indulge in the fantasy of adultery and think that they are righteous because they have not committed the act of adultery. He says, "You've already committed it in your heart." And just as adultery is a grievous sin, a damaging sin with all kinds of consequences, both for the parties involved, but also for our standing with God, Jesus is issuing a warning. Jesus says it is better to pluck out one's right eye or cut off one's right hand than to what? To have all of us cast into hell. He's saying this thing that is happening within your mind, this thing that is happening through what you are looking at, this thing happening within your heart, exposes all of you to danger. Drastic action is necessary. When a doctor prescribes chemotherapy or radiation treatment, or on those rare occasions where they prescribe medical amputation, it's only when the disease is so pervasive and so threatening that it exposes the whole of the body. The spread of gangrene, the grip of cancer, are those extreme times that call for extreme measures. And so as Jesus calls out for these extreme measures to be taken, it exposes, it warns the people listening, you are in great and grave danger. The whole person is in danger. The penalty for the trespass of our eyes and our mind is borne by the totality of the person. This pushes against our tendency in the realm of sexual sin and in other places to try to reduce sin to just a part of us. It's just a look. It's just a thought. It's just some pictures on the internet. It's just some flirty texts. It's just some locker room talk. But these equivocations just don't work. Not in the kingdom. The whole of a person is implicated in the infidelity of their heart. One of the ways we diminish areas of unrighteousness is to act as if it only touches one part of us. But the biblical picture of humanity is that we are integrated wholes. We may speak of our heart, we may speak of our minds or our souls or our bodies, but that's only to help us pay attention to aspects of who we are, not cut off those different parts from the whole. So Jesus says you can't claim to be righteous in your body if you are unrighteous in your mind's eye. In an inverted sense, later with the Corinthians, Paul has to say to them, because they've over-spiritualized the gospel, they said, well, if our spirits are united to Christ, we're safe, therefore we can do whatever we want with our bodies. And Jesus says, if you join your body to a prostitute, you're joining yourself and that prostitute to Christ. May it not be so. We can't act as if one part of us can be touched by sin and not the whole of us. This is not the way that we are made. This is not the way that sin works in our lives. When I was a kid and a birthday or Christmas came around and one of us got a gift, it was inevitable that one of the other kids wanted to look at the gift. They wanted to see it. And so we often found ourselves saying, well, you can look, but don't touch. And maybe parents have experienced this with small kids. They show a fragile animal or a potentially dangerous animal, and they say, okay, you can look, but don't touch. But the very fact that we have to say that is because though we are doing something with our eyes, we are, as the way that God has made us, prone to examine things with our hands, to flip them over so that we can see all of them, to test their weight. We can't help but see a picture of the ocean and begin to sense the cold splash or smell the salty air, or to have remembrances of times at the beach evoked within us. We are integrated beings, body, soul, mind, and spirit. God says to us, Jesus says, don't think that you can be unrighteous with one part of yourself and think that the rest of you is safe. Jesus waves a red flag, says, don't buy into this lie. You are in grave danger. We live in an age in which we are told our bodies and our souls, they're different things. The hope is that one day we'll download our minds into a computer and we will be able to surpass our need for physical bodies. But over and over again, just the research doesn't bear this out. We are integrated wholes. Research on pornography shows that over time, exposure to just images on a screen change the way that we process anxiety and feeling low. It changes the way that we enjoy sex. It changes what we do with our bodies. apart from the sexual realm, research on children shows that just viewing, just seeing a traumatic act leads to physical consequences in their body throughout their childhood. We are whole beings. And Jesus wants all of us to be saved, all of us to enjoy our place in the kingdom. And so he waves the flag. If you think part of you, just your heart, just your mind's eye can be unfaithful and the rest of you is safe, be warned. But if this is such a pervasive sin, especially in our culture, how do we begin to get at this heart issue if it's not just an issue of what we see or what we think? And so if we're paying attention to what Jesus says here, we see that he begins to expose discontent as the root of infidelity. It's not just a matter of the eyes or a matter of the body. It's a matter of the heart and its discontent. See, what Jesus is doing, especially in these first verses, is he's connecting the seventh commandment, to not commit adultery, with the tenth commandment, not to covet. And in the tenth commandment, we're even given a little bit of this connection to show that this is not a new idea. In the tenth commandment, we're told not to covet after our neighbor's property, after what they have, and it includes after your neighbor's wife. Jesus connects the discontent of covetousness with the infidelity of adultery. Covetousness comes when we are discontent with what we have, when we think that our satisfaction will only be attained when we have something else. It happens when we think that our happiness, that our worth is tied up in what we have access to. I'm special because of what I get or what I have access to. And if our sense of our worth and dignity and importance and value is in what we have or what we have access to, you know what? We will always be discontent because in our finite creatureliness, there will be always something outside of our grasp. There will always be an experience. There will always be a level of wealth. There will always be an achievement that we cannot have, and so we will always be discontent. It's like what survival experts warn against. If you are shipwrecked on the sea, you don't drink from the salty ocean water to satisfy your thirst, because in seeking to satisfy your thirst in that way, you will find yourself forever thirsty and unsatisfied. Lust and the issue of divorce that we're going to address in a moment flows from this discontent. Because as we say, I begin to say, I deserve more, I deserve better, I will only be happy if I have this, we begin to treat God's gifts, God's world, God's image bearers as objects, as things to consume, as things to trade and manipulate for our sense of well-being and satisfaction. And so we can begin to do this with sex. We say, sex is there for me. I will be satisfied if I have it. And then when we make sex a commodity, we begin to make people commodities, things to be consumed. People as commodities, as we see in verses 27 to 28, to fuel our sexual fantasy. That woman married to another man, in Jesus' example, is no longer an image bearer, is no longer a neighbor, is no longer a fellow Israelite. They have become fuel for their sexual gratification. We can also use people, when we are living with heart discontent, as things to be traded, rejected, or cast off if they get in the way of us fulfilling our needs. This is what is implied with what Jesus is getting at in verses 31 through 32 when he addresses divorce. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. When Moses taught on divorce, if there was divorce, he said, give her a certificate so that if she is to be remarried, the other person knows that she's been divorced, so that that person doesn't unwittingly commit adultery. But Jesus says, I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, except on this deep covenant-breaking basis, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. See, divorce, he says, doesn't remove us of the responsibility to the other. We can't say, this person isn't satisfying me anymore. This person doesn't make me feel significantly valued. They don't meet all my needs, be it sexual or otherwise. Therefore, if I hold on to them, they are an obstacle to my satisfaction. Jesus says we can't treat people like chess pieces to be manipulated, as spouses, as things to be traded. In fact, by trying to remove our responsibility to that person through divorce, we implicate ourselves further. Because in God's eyes, such a divorce is not true. And so if that woman was to remarry, which in that day and age, a woman divorced needed the provision and protection of a husband. And so if a husband divorced her, she's going to seek another marriage. And what does it say? The passage says, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. You are responsible for that act. And whoever marries a divorced woman, if someone else puts a woman off and you seek to take advantage of that for your gratification, you too are committing adultery. See, Jesus is saying the problem is not out there. The problem is not in your spouse. The problem is not in that attractive person. The problem is the discontent within your heart. The selfish heart that is keen to think that the world exists for us. Now, let me be clear that this sometimes happens in the way that we also approach our attempts to be sexually faithful. That we can begin to think that, well, people are there as a means to help us or hurt us, even in our path to sexual fidelity. And so often in an attempt to promote chastity, it has been said, well, men are more visual, or they have stronger sexual desires. Therefore, it is up to wives to satisfy them, or women to do a better job of covering up to prevent lust. But this is very much like what Adam said when God confronts him about eating from the tree in the garden, where he tries to turn it around. Hear the audacity of this man made from dust, speaking to his creator, the woman whom you gave to be with me gave it to me. The beautiful woman or handsome man you created is the problem. Notice the implicit implication. The responsibility for sin is out there, not within. But the passage does not say the woman who is viewed lustfully has committed adultery. No, the burden for dealing with temptation is put on the man. It starts with us. And so while the Bible calls us to modesty, modesty, which, by the way, goes beyond dress to displays of wealth, to be modest in character, and so much more. Biblical modesty is always motivated from humility, not shame. And so whether man or woman, married or single, our attempts to root out sinful sexual acts and desires will fall short if we don't address what's within. Even more important for us is understanding this in a world where self-worth, where our identity and our value has become subsumed under sexual fulfillment. We are told day in and day out that your ability to be fulfilled, your ability to like yourself, your ability to gratify your desires is the basis for your worth. We are told day in and day out, come, drink of the ocean. We wonder why we're always thirsty. And though they're not specifically addressed here, this deals with all areas of sexual sin. They're all herein indicted. For they are, again, view sex as a right or a reward owed to us for our fulfillment instead of a gift to be received on the terms of the giver who designed it and gave it to us and best knows how it's to be enjoyed. Which then leads us to the last point, where Jesus shows us that the path to true fidelity comes through self-sacrifice. And under that sacrifice is a deep-rooted contentment. Jesus says, you're in grave danger. So if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it away. He says, remove them as instruments of sin. But Jesus is not limiting his instruction to the removal of instruments of sin. For if that's what Jesus was saying, is just get rid of anything that is used of you in order to sin, he wouldn't stop with one eye, he'd go to both. And in fact, as he's exposing, well, the issue is adultery in the heart, he would cause us to pluck out our minds and our hearts as well. Jesus is going beyond getting rid of the instruments of sin. Part of what Jesus is getting at is a willingness to sacrifice in order to remain faithful. See, the right eye and the right hand are more valued and honored parts of the body within the Jewish culture. If you had a choice between losing a left eye or a right eye, you would always choose the left eye. The same with the left hand or the right hand. Jesus is saying you need to have a willingness to give up something good, something important, for the greater good of fidelity. In Paul's instructions to husbands and wives in Ephesians 5, he says, wives are called to submit to their husbands, and husbands are to love as Christ loved the church, laying down his life for her. Fidelity, faithfulness, is supported by each spouse giving of themselves for each other. Practically speaking, this may mean that as we seek to be faithful, whether in our marriages or with the place that God has called us to with regard to being married or not, that we may need to sacrifice things that are otherwise good or important. Our access to certain technologies, our use of certain social media, what movies we watch, and I'm not just saying movies that are explicit, but there may be movies that so inculcate, or TV shows that so inculcate, a sense of your dignity being in your sexual expression, even if they're not graphic, that we may need to say, I'm going to say no to. Now, this is a realm of wisdom and discernment. It often takes community. It's not the same for all of us. But what should drive these decisions is a willingness to say there are good things, there are good gifts in life. There's sexuality, there's friendship, there is beauty, there is art, there is entertainment. But what can we say no to? What are we willing to say no to? Not because your right hand is in and of itself bad, but to hold on to it exposes you to greater danger than the good that comes from getting rid of it. However, we're unlikely to escape a world so pervaded by sin and this call to sexual self-fulfillment. And so when it comes, how do we say no to the world? How do you say no to some self-indulgent dessert or ice cream after dinner at the restaurant when the waitress comes by? One hand you might say, well, I already spent enough on dinner, I don't want to spend more. But those desserts are pretty tempting. It's far easier for me to say no when I've had a good meal and I've been satisfied with something more nourishing. We can walk the path of fidelity and self-sacrifice, saying no even to good things, so that we can remain faithful by finding contentment somewhere else. Maritally speaking, Proverbs 5:18 gives this advice: let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. If you want to avoid infidelity, young man, rejoice in the wife of your youth. Notice it does not say, use your wife for your gratification. Rejoice in who she is and who God has made her to be as your wife. Giving yourself to your spouse and delighting in them, delighting in the gift of friendship, the gift of work, whatever God has given us, as gifts from God, draws to a place of contentment that says we can say no to other good things because we have greater things from the Lord. We are told today, especially, that our worth and our value and our dignity, our purpose, is found in what we choose, in what we have, in what we buy, in what we attain. But the Word says that these things come from God. You matter. Because God made you. You matter because God loves you. You have purpose because God has made you for Himself. That you are never alone, for He is there with you and will never leave you nor forsake you. And even when unfaithful to Him, by being unfaithful to our spouses, by being free and self-indulgent with our sexual ethics, or being generally dissatisfied with other areas of our life. We see fidelity in the God who has everything in Himself, who needs nothing from us, and yet gave Himself for us to be in relationship with us. So far that when we turned our back on Him, sinned, and we committed adultery through our idolatry and sinfulness, Jesus laid down His life so that His church, His bride, you and me, spotted and soiled with our indiscretions and our infidelities, might be spotless and without blemish in His sight. Brothers and sisters, He who calls us is faithful. He who calls us will never stray. He who called us will never forget His commitment to steadfast love, His covenant proclamation. Let us respond to His steadfast love. Let us respond to His unwavering love by seeking Him as the one who satisfies. And in that satisfaction, find the strength to remain faithful to Him and to others. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank You that Your faithfulness is our hope. Thank You that Your fidelity is our hope. We are thankful that Your provision when we are faithless is our hope. We turn to You in the name of Christ, who gave Himself for us. Would we respond with trust and with obedience, with our bodies and with our eyes, with our minds and with our hearts. Amen.